great to see you this morning. Good morning, church. We continue this morning in our series of lessons about church leadership as laid out in the New Testament pattern for the church. As always, we encourage you to follow along with your outline. I will tell you, we're not going to look at all those passages on that piece of paper today. So you got some homework. Time will determine how many of those we look at this morning. I've enjoyed working with Curtis on this series of lessons, and we have some other things we want to share with you as we move forward. But this morning we're going to look at really just a couple of those qualifications for church elders. The first one is self-discipline. Now the terminology here is very similar to some of the other terminologies and phrases that we've looked at previously. So we won't spend quite as much time on this particular one, but it is important to note a couple of differences in the terminologies that are used here. As always, we want to be sure we're coming right from God's Word on this. So let's turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. Titus 1 and verse 8. I know we've looked at this passage many times in Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, for the primary qualifications of elders in the Lord's church. In Titus 1 and verse 8, rather he, speaking of the elder, must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Again, right there in that one verse, we already have the phrase self-controlled. So what's the difference between being self-controlled and being disciplined? Well, the word here is often associated with not partaking in alcoholic beverages. And that is a true application of the word discipline in this context. But there's more to it than that. It's not just limited to refraining from alcoholic beverages. It's talking about refraining from anything in our lives that would be considered as being lasciviousness or worldliness or ungodliness. That's what it means to be disciplined, or we might even say self-discipline. Who's most responsible for what I do? I am. And the same is true of every one of us as a Christian. It means being controlled in our emotions. We've talked about some of those specifically already. That a leader in the church should not be one of those people that, as we say, flies off the handle real easy, loses his temper. We are also to control our appetite, not only, again, just for physical food, but our appetite for things of the world, such as power, position, material blessings. We are to be disciplined. We are to have the right and proper balance of these things in our lives if we want to serve as a church leader. Self-discipline. Well, when we think of discipline, we hear that word, what do we think? Most of us think back to our childhood, don't we? When we receive some discipline from time to time, and rightfully so, for the things that we may have done that were wrong. There's another aspect of this, though, that I want us to consider. We think of discipline or self-control somewhat from the negative perspective. It's not participating in these things that may or may not be wrong, but could lead us down the wrong road. That's usually how we think of it. But there's also another side to that coin. Being self-disciplined also involves a positive aspect that we want to generate within ourselves the motivation, the willpower to seek positive things as a Christian, and specifically as a leader in the Lord's church. We may think of it, again, for us to have a physical illustration, being self-disciplined physically as it pertains to our appetite. Is that hard to do sometimes? You know, I know for myself, I'm not supposed to eat many sweets. Guess what I crave? Anything sweet. I'm not supposed to eat very much salt or sodium. Guess what I crave? All the time. Things that are salty. Not supposed to drink a lot of caffeine. I never have learned to drink coffee, which is probably a good thing. But guess what I want all the time? A caffeinated drink. You know, sometimes that's how it is. Even as a Christian, sometimes we have that mindset that the things that God prohibits in our lives, you say, oh, that's exactly what I want. Self-discipline holds that in check. But again, not just from refraining from doing those negative things, but when it comes to our appetite physically, self-discipline also says, if I can't have powdered donuts, I should replace that with something healthy. Maybe some good old raw cauliflower. Yum. That's developing self-discipline, isn't it? Doesn't sound too good, does it? And it's not always easy. But that's the way self-discipline works. It's not just refraining from the negative, but it's pursuing the positive things in life as a Christian. And again, specifically as a leader in the Lord's church, we need to have that ability and qualification. Certainly we want to refrain and restrain ourselves from becoming involved in those things that are negative or worldly or sinful, those things that might weaken the faith of others or even lead them astray. We obviously want to avoid those. But we also want to pursue those things by being motivated in positive things, godly things, encouraging things as a leader in the Lord's church. So self-controlled, self-discipline, whichever phrase we use, very basically it's the same thing, but there are some various aspects that are added to that with this terminology of being disciplined as a leader. We might even also think, and Curtis is going to expand on this in the future, we might also think of it from this perspective. Sometimes as a church leader, there are situations that arise where church leaders must discipline church members. How would it be for a church leader to be involved in that process of disciplining a fellow Christian as a member of the congregation if they themselves weren't disciplined in their own life? So again, we have that challenge to think about as well. And again, it can be a challenge. We know that from day to day. So we're not going to spend much more time on this one because it is so very similar to some of the other terminologies. But remind ourselves that again, it's not just refraining from the negative things in life, but it's having the willpower, the motivation, the determination to seek those things that are good. The second thing that we especially want to think about this morning is being scripturally sound. What does that mean? Let's go to Titus 1 and verse 9. Titus 1 and verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. That's from the NIV. The New King James Version says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able with sound doctrine to both exhort and convict those who contradict. What does it mean? What does it mean to hold fast to something? What do you hold on to the tightest in your life? Sometimes I used to ask this question when I taught fire safety classes. If your smoke alarm goes off in your house at 3 a.m., what are you going to grab on the way out the door? There's a lot of different answers to that. The correct answer is nothing. You don't grab anything unless you're grabbing your family members. You get out the door. Sadly, I've seen in my career as a firefighter numerous occasions when people died in house fires because they took time to grab worldly possessions. Nothing more sad than that. They could have made it out if they didn't take those few seconds to try to gather up something that ended up being the thing that cost them their life. What do you hold fast to? What do you hold on to the tightest? Again, hopefully, our family members, our loved ones, our brethren, our faith in Christ, what do we hold on to the tightest? What do we let go of the first? That's really about priority, isn't it? Does the Word of God hold the right priority in our lives as a Christian? It says we need to hold fast, hold on for dear life. years ago, I used to have a little thing on my desk in the office, and I don't even remember where it came from. It was a little cartoon of sorts, and it was some kind of bird standing in the swamp, and it had a hand around its throat. He said, "Don't ever give up." Maybe you remember that cartoon. Don't ever give up. Don't ever let go. He was getting ready to get swallowed, but he had his adversary by the throat, so he couldn't swallow him. And he wasn't about to let go, because if he did, what was going to happen? He was gone. What do we hold fast to? Hopefully the Word of God, first and foremost. As Christians and as the church and as church leaders, that is priority one. Holding on to the truth of God's Word. Not philosophy, not human opinion, not even human history, but God's Word is truth. And God's Word is priority number one. Hold fast to that message. Hold on to the Word, as it's called in one translation, the trustworthy message, as it has been taught. What does that mean, the trustworthy message? The true, the genuine, the pure Word of God. Has that Word been manipulated? Absolutely. Has it been sliced and diced and put back together by mankind to make it say what they want it to say? Absolutely. So we have to seek out the true, trustworthy message of God and then hold on to it with everything we have. We cannot afford on any level for any reason to compromise the truth of God's Word. It must remain true. It must remain genuine. It must remain pure. You know, I think of growing up as a kid, helping my mom in the kitchen oftentimes. If you don't have pure ingredients, can you have a pure end result? Now, every now and then, my mama did a thing that was questionable to me. Every now and then, she'd be baking something or cooking something. I'd see her get something out, and maybe it'd been in the pantry too long. I do remember one particular time, she started picking through the flour. I'm like, what is she doing? Well, there was some kind of little critter in that flour, but she wasn't going to throw it away. So she picked every one of those little bugs out of that thing. But you know what? I still ate those cookies. But I have to admit, I had a little bit different look on my face. You can't start out with things that are impure in the kitchen and end up with things that are pure. We need to keep the Word of God pure in every respect. That's how the church can remain pure. Again, not because of our perfection, but because of the power of the blood of Christ and the power of God's Word. Hold on to that trustworthy message as it has been taught. Now again, especially think of who he's writing to in the first century. You see, we take for granted so many things as Christians today. How many of us have multiple versions and multiple copies of God's Word in our house? All over the place. And what I use probably more even than that is the computer and all the different resources that are available on my computer programs to research and study and put lessons together and double check and triple check things to be sure they're right. We have all these things available to us. They didn't have all that back then. For many of them, the only source of God's Word was spoken by word of mouth. When these godly men and women later visited their towns and sat in their living rooms and told them about Christ and what he had done and what they needed to do in response to that. We need to have that same sense of fervor and value when it comes to God's Word. We need to hold on to that trustworthy message as we have been taught. Someone took the time and made the effort to teach us about Christ. That's how we ended up in the Lord's church. We need to have that same love and fervor and energy in teaching others about Christ. That's how the church grows. Back in the 90s, early 90s through mid-90s, there was kind of a resurgence of what we call church growth in the churches of Christ. And I had the opportunity during that time frame to do quite a bit of studying, and we had some, quote, experts in church growth that came to the church that I was serving at the time. And they would conduct surveys and evaluate the demographics of our communities and all these things and make recommendations on how we might do things perhaps a little differently to hopefully be more effective in carrying the gospel of Christ to the community that we were striving to serve. Biological growth is one kind of church growth, and not to get too far off on a tangent, but what is biological growth? That's our children and grandchildren as our families continue to expand themselves, and hopefully they become Christians. But that's not a true indication of church growth. True indications of church growth is the impact that a church has on its community. It's not so much biological growth, it's conversion growth. It's not people moving into the area that are already members of the church. It's our ability to share the gospel and change people's lives. And again, that can only occur if we have the true message of Christ, the unadulterated truth that God has delivered to us through the generations and through the centuries that we have so available, so readily available to us today. Hold on to that message, that trustworthy message, as it has been taught. We hear the word sound there, sound doctrine. What does that mean? That word comes from almost a medical background. It means healthy. That's the true definition in its purest form. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. When are we healthy physically? When every aspect of our body is functioning as it should. We might have some aches and pains, but for the most part, everything's working pretty good. When are our automobiles, quote, healthy? When they're running, doing what they're supposed to do, getting us from point A to point B, when we be at least hopefully confident that we can go out there and it's going to crank and get us to where we want to go in a timely fashion. The same is true of us spiritually. And the same is true of our doctrine as Christians. It needs to be sound. It needs to be healthy. How can it be healthy? That reverts right back to what we've already talked about. It has to be the pure gospel of Christ, the genuine Word of God. What does the word doctrine mean? It simply means teaching or instruction. We usually associate this word, and rightfully so, with spiritual matters. Doctrine is simply spiritual teaching. The teaching that comes, once again, through the message we have been taught, which is the Word of God, that we need to be holding on to. Why? Why would the church leader need to be grounded in the truth of God's Word and sound, healthy, spiritual, biblical doctrine? Well, he tells us why. Basically for two reasons. To encourage or exhort the brethren. This is the source of our spiritual food, isn't it, as the analogies are given in the New Testament. This is the meat that we need to sustain us and our spiritual health. It's the Word of God. That's why it's so sad when we don't spend time in God's Word that we should. It's great that we come together for Bible study and for worship when we have opportunities, but that's only a fraction of the time that we have available to study God's Word. As we often say in our discussions in our Bible classes, if, quote, coming to church is the only spiritual, religious thing we do all week, how many other opportunities have we wasted? It's great that we do it, but if that's the extent of our commitment to the Lord, then that's really not much of a commitment, is it? I'm not great at math. I think there's still 168 hours in a week. Even if we came to every service and every Bible class, How many hours is that? It's only a fraction of the time that God gives us. The other way of asking that is, what other things do we do in our lives that we spend more time doing than we do coming together for Bible study and worship? We probably spend more time eating in a week's time, right? Especially some of us. Speaking for myself, there are a lot of things we do in life that we spend more time doing than the time that we come together in Bible study and worship. But we need this diet, this healthy spiritual diet of God's Word, the doctrine. And we need to be exhorted with that meat of the Scriptures. But he also talks about something else there. He talks about refuting those that oppose that sound doctrine. So we ask ourselves, well, you know, that changes from time to time. It varies from generation to generation. It varies from place to place. What about here? What about now? What about 2023? Is there still a need to be able to refute those that oppose sound doctrine? Absolutely. How much unsound doctrine is there in the world of religion today? Well, I don't have a number for that, but I know it's a vast majority. There is so much false doctrine that it makes it even harder to figure out what sound doctrine really is, doesn't it? So there is an increasing need for those who can determine what sound doctrine is from the Scriptures and then have a working knowledge of that Scriptures and the knowledge of sound doctrine to be able to use that to refute those that would oppose God's Word. Those that refute, that's kind of a tough word sometimes, isn't it? That involves some critical thinking, that involves sometimes going toe-to-toe with people, quite honestly. We do so, first of all, in gentleness and humility and love. But sometimes we have to escalate how that goes about. Sometimes it's tough. What about times when people won't listen to sound doctrine? Even Christians, sometimes people in the church won't listen to sound doctrine. And there are a lot of reasons for that. We have to figure out maybe what those reasons are. But we want to be able to encourage and exhort by striving to preserve the purity of New Testament doctrine and, if needed, to stand in staunch opposition to those who would oppose the truth. And again, we usually think of this in terms of us against the world, and many times it is us against the world. But again, sometimes it's us against us. And that's even more difficult, isn't it? When, through whatever means, false doctrine seeps its way into the church. And we have to battle that. We have to get back to the point of being sound in our doctrine and standing on the truth of God's Word. Let's look at least a few passages together. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, and again, most of these we're not going to read in our lesson this morning for the sake of time. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Again, spoken or written word. That's how the message was conveyed. How do we receive the message of Christ today? Same way. It's either spoken to us verbally or it's given to us in written form. For most of us, it's done in both ways, isn't it? Hopefully we are appreciative of those that took the time to share that message with us throughout our lives whenever that has occurred and hopefully continues to occur. But we also need to continue that process as we strive to share that message with others, which is another important part of leadership in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. I especially wanted to use this one in our lesson this morning because of one particular word that appears here that we've already talked about. In 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 3, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. There in verse 4, notice that word unhealthy. He has an unhealthy interest. That's exactly the same word that we talked about earlier. Talking about sound doctrine means healthy, spiritually healthy, biblically correct doctrine. Those that teach false doctrine are perpetuating something unhealthy. It's detrimental, it's destructive to people's spiritual well-being when we are taught and accept false doctrine, things that are not accurate to the Scriptures. And so certainly we want to be sure that we don't become a part of that process. How do we avoid that? We study the Scriptures. We find out for ourselves what God's Word means, what it says, and how it relates to our lives today. Many of the other passages there on your list are talking about sound doctrine, the message, the truth of God's Word. And again, I would challenge you to read all of those as you have time this week for Bible study in your own life. We've talked about being self-disciplined again previously. We've talked about being self-controlled. We're talking about being scripturally sound, relying on the truth of God's message and keeping that truth in its purity. We've talked about many things in the course of these lessons. And again, some of those terminologies are very similar. Some of them are unique to themselves. But what do they all mean collectively? Here's a list of a few things that I jotted down that I will share with you this morning. The scriptural appointing of church leaders is an important part of structuring and patterning the church according to the New Testament. This pattern for leadership is designed to do the following. Lead the church in submission to Christ as the head of the church. That was one of the first things we talked about, wasn't it? Christ is indeed the head of the church. No matter what position we hold in the church, we will never supersede the authority of Christ. And if we do, that's the end of our authority by Scripture. Christ will always be the head of His church. Leaders in the church need to lead the church in spreading the gospel, not only to the world, but to the local community. To lead the church by encouraging and edifying its members. To lead the church in the discovery and humble submission to God's Word and God's will. Biblical church leaders need to lead the church in preserving and maintaining sound doctrine, as we've talked about this morning. They need to lead the church by providing a consistent Christ-like example. They need to lead the church by smelling like sheep. I like that phrase. I think Curtis mentioned this before. There's a book called They Smell Like Sheep that talks about elders. How do you do that? How does a shepherd smell like sheep? He's got to be among the sheep. He's got to be taking care of the sheep. And that's exactly what church leaders need to do. Leaders in the church need to take care of church discipline when necessary. Again, that's not an easy task. No one looks forward to that, and hopefully it can be avoided in most cases. Again, Curtis will address these things in future lessons. Church leaders need to lead the church by being a tireless servant of the church as the body of Christ. Now, conversely to that, let's be honest enough to make a couple of other statements. There have been occasions when congregations have rushed into the appointing of elders and leaders in the church, to the point that they didn't really follow the guidelines or go by the qualifications. There are few things that can be more destructive to a church than doing that. So that's why we're taking all this time to look at all these qualifications, to be sure that we understand what they mean and how they may be applied to church leadership. This endeavor to appoint church leaders is not a time to be rushed or pushed, nor is it a time to become hesitant or complacent. So we need to find again that balance point in what we're striving to do. In Titus 2 and verse 1, it says simply there, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine." That's a short, potent, powerful statement, isn't it? You must teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. That's the only acceptable way to teach what God wants to be taught. In Acts 20 and verse 28, I know we've looked at this verse before, but let's look at it again. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood." As we were reminded in the comments before we partook of these emblems this morning, Christ died for us. He bore our sins on the cross. He is the ransom for our mistakes and our sins and our shortcomings. He is our hope, as we talked about in our class this morning. We need to give Christ the rightful place in our hearts and minds, and we need to give Him the rightful place that He deserves in His church, because He is the one, the only one, that could purchase our freedom and our hope of eternal life. And there in Acts 20, we're challenged as church leaders to take care of the flock. Lastly this morning, I want to look to the Old Testament. There are so many lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament. Sometimes we don't value those lessons as much as we should. Let's look to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're just going to look at part of the passage. Really, it's good to read the whole chapter, but obviously we won't have time to do that this morning. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. That's back in the pages you may not have turned to for a while in your Bible. For one thing, this passage reminds us that human nature hasn't really changed all that much over the thousands of years that we've been around, because we're still making a lot of the same mistakes that were made even way back in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 1, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, quote, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the choice animals, but you do not care for the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so that they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." And he goes on in describing what these leaders of his people had done or not done in carrying out their responsibilities. They hadn't acted as shepherds. Different terminology, different sense of authority and position in the Old Testament, but the elders of God's people didn't act like shepherds. And the people suffered because of that. He goes on to define what they had done. They wanted all the benefits of that position. They ate the curds. Anybody ever been to the cheese factory up in West Jefferson? You can go in there. We call it squeaky cheese. You can buy a bag of squeaky cheese. Cheese curds. Pretty good stuff. They ate that. They benefited from the sheep. They sheared the wool off and made clothing and kept themselves warm. And when they wanted to eat something good, they didn't take one of the weak animals. They took the choice animals for themselves. But they didn't fulfill their obligations and responsibilities as shepherds. And the people suffered because of that. Later in that passage, God says, I'm going to bring my sheep back. I'm going to get my people back to where they need to be. You know, really, if we read that and then move forward, ultimately, Christ fulfilled that promise, didn't he? There's no greater gathering place than the cross of Jesus Christ. And by that cross and through that cross, God gathers to himself from all nations those that will hear, believe, and obey. That's our challenge, to be a part of that process, wherever we are. Have we heard the Word of God? Have we believed the Word of God? Have we obeyed the Word of God? If not, why not? And if we have, and if we're striving to be faithful in our life with Christ, why not share that with those around us? Why not continually be a part of that process of spreading the good news of Christ and sowing the good seed of the gospel? It's not just the obligation of church leaders to do those things, but it is the obligation of church leaders to be an example in those things, to be self-disciplined, to be sound in doctrine, to know the Word of God, to be able to use it to encourage the brethren and to refute those who would stand in opposition to the truth of God's Word. This morning, you say, well, I don't desire to be a leader in the church. That doesn't apply to me. But it does, doesn't it? God's Word in these areas applies to all of us. As we've said before, all these qualifications are things that we should desire in our own lives. This morning, if you've never come to Christ in obedience, we want you to know without a shadow of a doubt in your mind that when He died on that cross, He died for you. Just like He died for those that have obeyed and believed and come in response to that, He died for you. And we hope maybe today will be the day that you respond. That the love and grace of God would touch your heart and prick it in such a way that you would set aside whatever reasons and excuses may have existed in the past and say, you know what? Today, now, is the time. We said the other night in our class, there's no such thing as a good excuse. It doesn't exist. We hope and pray today is the day. For those of us that have done that in the past, maybe we realize, you know, I haven't studied God's Word. I'm not well-versed in sound doctrine as I should be. I've just kind of been on cruise mode. Maybe we realize, in light of some of the comments that we've made today, that my spiritual health is not what it should be. I'm not sound spiritually as I want to be and should be. Maybe there are things in our lives that we know have hindered us from that. And maybe today is the day that we set aside those things. And even if we brought reproach on the church in some way, shape, or form, that we say in humility and honesty, Church, I need your forgiveness. I need your fellowship, your example, and your strength, your exhortation to help me make it through. Whatever the case might be, we know that God loves us. We know that God sent His Son to die on that cross for our sins. Why? Because God always has in mind what we need the most. He knows that we need forgiveness. He knows that we need hope. And He knows that His Son was the only way we could gain that. Today, if there's any way we can serve you, we hope and pray that you'll let us know how we might serve you as we stand and sing together.